Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Shane Anderson, lead pastor of Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan. And now, here's Pastor Shane.
Welcome to part two of our very brief series entitled Power in Unlikely Places. And we begin, naturally, in the kitchen. In my kitchen at home, my wife and I have a fairly strict division of labor. She cooks, I clean. Now, it's not that we never stray into the other's territory. She can clean just fine. I cannot cook so well. Many people's lives have been saved by the strict division of labor that my wife and I have in the kitchen. That is just not one of my gifts. Now, cleaning, I am fairly decent. I can wash dishes and clean counters and sweep floors. But there is one job that I am not particularly fond of, and that is cleaning out the toaster. Now, I realize this is a thoroughly first world problem. This is not the end of life as we know it. However, I confess when that time comes and it's time to clean out the crumb tray on the toaster, it is not my joyous day to do so. The problem is twofold. One, the crumbs go everywhere. It doesn't matter how wide I stretch open the bag or the trash can or whatever, the crumbs are going to go someplace else. If nothing else, when you pull the tray out, they're going to go everywhere, right? It's particularly, remember early in our marriage, my wife had made some sourdough bread with this wonderful butter garlic on it. And we didn't quite finish it all. We put it in the fridge and I decided I would toast it. I would heat it up in the toaster. Did you know that butter melts twice? And the crumb tray was just terrible. When I went to clean it out later on, it was this brick, you know, that could not get out in there. So there's a mess. It goes everywhere. And secondly, those crumbs have no value whatsoever. You can't sell them. You can't give them to friends. You can't use them on salads. I mean, they are done as far as they're useful. There's no power. There's no value in any of those crumbs. And that's why I don't like to clean out the crumb tray on the toaster. But did you know that it turns out that crumbs actually can have value if you're walking with Jesus? And let me show you how I know this. Matthew chapter 15, please, in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21, let me paint the picture here for you as to the story that we are joining. In Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21, Jesus here has just recently left a pretty serious controversy with the scribes and the Pharisees. They've had a debate, and really more than a debate, in the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees. This was a deadly duel. Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees were discussing what it is that makes a person unclean, and Jesus gave the heavenly answer. It's what's inside. It's what's inside a man's heart that makes them unclean, not these outward ceremonies, etc. And so disastrous did the scribes and Pharisees see this disagreement that they were actually now murderous in their attitude. Well, Jesus does everything on time, and the time had not yet come for him to give his life on that cross. And so he and his disciples withdraw. They'd been in the region of Galilee for some time now, but because of these threats from the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples now head northwest into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and this is what happens. Verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman came from that vicinity and cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terrible from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Pause there, please. You know, this brings us to a basic fact immediately as we dive into the story about walking with Jesus. When you walk with Jesus, he will sometimes take you where you do not want to go. When you walk with Jesus, he will sometimes take you where you do not want to go. This is not to say that the Christian walk is one of drudgery. Far from it. There are tangible blessings to walking with Jesus Christ. Incredible blessings, right? Eternal blessings. But it is also to recognize a fact in this biblical story, and that is that the disciples would not have chosen to interact with this woman. They would not have chosen to be in this area among her people. You see, the people in this area at one time, generations earlier, were actually part of the Jewish nation. Most scholars will reckon it through the line of Ham, you know, the son of Noah. There was a common genealogical connection here. But for the Canaanites, otherwise known as the Syrophoenicians, apostasy, idol worship, and pagan ways had earned them not just separation from the rest of Judaism, but outright hatred. There was severe discord between these two groups. And so from the perspective of the disciples, the situation is clearly unacceptable. We don't want to be here. These pagans do not merit our attention. Jesus, they certainly don't merit your attention. So send her away. And yet Jesus has intentionally brought them to this place, precisely a place they did not want to go to. Which brings up two important questions. First, are you in a difficult spot right now in your life? And second, is it possible that you are in that difficult spot because God wants you there? Now, that's a little challenging, isn't it? Let that one roll around in your mind for a little bit. Is it possible that you are in that difficult spot because God wants you to be there? Now, again, to be clear, this is not to say that every difficult spot in our lives is there because God brought us into it. Far from it. We do live in a sinful world. There are definitely times when there are tragedies. There are things that have no business being in the world, but because of where we live, they are there. But nonetheless, the story here is telling us that sometimes when we are walking with Jesus, even if we have done things right, and notice carefully, sometimes especially because we have done things right, especially because we have been faithful and loyal in doing all that Christ asks us to do, sometimes we end up in places that we do not want to be because Jesus has led us there. So I ask again, are you in a difficult spot in your life right now? And is it possible that you are in that difficult spot because God wants you to be there? And you might be thinking, well, why would he do that? Let's keep reading. Verse 23 again, and this time let's go a little bit further. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their," what's the next word? "Dogs." The king of tact strikes again. If you were here in part one a couple of weeks ago, we were on the road to Emmaus. Jesus there has some choice, comforting words to say to Cleopas and his companion. And here, once again, it seems like Jesus is just, what is he doing? What is Jesus doing here? I mean, let's just be blunt. Is Jesus being racist here? And at the very least, racist or not, where is his compassion? Where is his heart of love and concern? Where is the God that invites the little children to come unto him? Where is the God who reaches out and heals the blind and the lame and cures people from being deaf and all of this care and concern lavished on humanity until it appears this moment? And all of that seems to go right out the window. Where is the heart of love in Jesus now. Well, it turns out that Christ has not lost his heart of love. In fact, it is because of his heart of love that he is preparing to teach two lessons to two groups of people that neither will ever forget. The first group is his disciples. Jesus sets up the lesson for them by initially matching the disciples' expectations perfectly. First, Jesus ignores the woman. This is exactly what the disciples believe she deserves. Not only is she a Syrophoenician, but she is female. My apologies, ladies. In those days, that meant something. They had no interest in speaking to her, so they would have ignored her too. They fully agree with what Jesus is doing. Secondly, Jesus identifies who the real children of God are, the Jews, not the Canaanites. Jesus says, I have come to the Jews. This is who I'm here for, right? The disciples could not agree more. And lastly, Jesus even lays this doozy of a title, dogs, on this woman. It's not right to take the bread from the children and give it to their dogs. And the disciples, in their prejudice, cannot imagine a better word for this woman and her people. They are fully convinced, the disciples are fully convinced that Jesus is on their side and shares their view that only the faithful Jews, the faithful people of God, will share in the kingdom of God. And thus the stage is set for the disciples. They have no idea what is coming next. And then there is a second group that Jesus is wishing to teach. And that group is this woman, and by extension, her people who will undoubtedly hear her story afterwards. Now, this woman and her people were involved in paganism. They worshiped idols. There were false gods that occupied their time and their worship. It was then, and it remains today, extremely popular. There are millions of people on this planet that are deeply engaged in paganism, bowing down to idols, offering sacrifices, etc., etc., the world over. And we need to ask ourselves, why is it that paganism is so persistent throughout human history? I mean, this is not a flash in the pan. Again, it goes on to this day. How come? Well, there's a variety of reasons, but I think there are two that float to the top. Number one, paganism pretends to bring a measure of order and control to a chaotic world. There's lots of terrible things that happen on this planet, you know, disasters and storms and people dying that don't deserve to die, et cetera, right? And so in paganism, you are offered this measure of order and control through the gods. If you don't like something, you can bring an offering to your favorite god or the patron god of that particular activity, and maybe he or she will throw a blessing your way. Put a quarter in, get a blessing out kind of thing. Now, never mind that it rarely works. Its consistency is pathetic, but it nonetheless maintains this illusion of order and control in a chaotic world. Secondly, I think one of the major draws of paganism throughout the millennia is that it keeps God at arm's length. It gives you the impression that you can receive God's blessings without actually having to engage with God. An idol, after all, can be left at the temple once you're done worshiping it. A god, lowercase g, God, can be appeased with this sacrifice or that one, and after that's done, you can move on with your life. I mean, there's no engagement, there's no relationship, there's no deep heart investment in this version of God. And Jesus knows this, and more importantly, he knows that this is not what he came to give to this woman or her people or humanity. He instead came, as we've talked many times, that we might know him. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is why Jesus came, that we might be in him and he living in our hearts intimately together. And Jesus must be sure that this woman and her people understand this foundational fact. So when Jesus says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs, he is in essence saying, woman, are you just here for the perks? Or are you here for me? You see, it turns out that there is a difference between just wanting relief and wanting Jesus. And the distinction here is crucial. In the quietness of your own mind, think for a moment. When you're hurting, what is utmost in your thoughts? Lord, be with me in this trial, or Lord, make me feel better now. Now, again, to be clear, it's not that Christ is indifferent to our pain. I mean, the Bible instead gives us this amazing vision of how it is that Christ engages with sinful, fallen, hurting humanity. You know, no tear falls except he knows about it. The very hairs of our head are numbered. Everything that happens in our life, Jesus knows it. He senses it. He feels it. How that happens with the billions of people on this planet, who knows? But yet it is the truth. If you feel pain, Jesus feels it too. The sadness in your heart, the difficulties you face, he feels those. And his heart of compassion longs to be able to help. And sometimes that help takes a form that we do not expect. There is a difference between just wanting relief and wanting Jesus. And we must understand that the attitude that says, I want Jesus no matter the cost, is superior to the attitude that only says, bring me relief and bring it now. These two attitudes are not mutually exclusive, but one is clearly superior to the other. And so for the good of this woman and for her people, in order that they will understand better the crucial distinction between paganism and Jesus, Jesus tests her. He tests her faith. What is it you really want, in essence, he says? Do you want relief only, or do you want me? My brothers and sisters, let's make the lesson plain. It is too important to miss. What is the price tag on your faithfulness to God? How much does it take before you cease to trust in Jesus? Now, I'm going to be real clear. I have failed this test myself too many times. There are times when physical illness or some challenge or whatever, within the church has caused me to doubt and mistrust Christ. And yet afterwards, when the crisis has passed or the sickness has passed, I realize, you know what? You know how common this is for other people? You know how often this happens to other people? They don't give up their faith in the Lord. Why did I in that moment? What is the price tag on your faithfulness to God? How comfortable do you have to be in order to believe in him? This is graduate level stuff, isn't it? It is true that there are abundant blessings from being in Jesus. It is true that there are times when God moves his hand and sickness is lifted like that. I've seen it happen, and my guess is most of you have too. There are times when we have burdens and immediately God lifts them up from us and the sun dawns and the darkness spreads away, right? All of those things do happen. And it is also abundantly true that history has examples of God allowing his followers to experience difficulties so that a much greater good can be achieved. The difficulties of Job, the challenges faced by Abraham when asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, the thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul, and of course, most important of all, the temptations, the trials, and the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of these experienced great tests of their faith, which, when successfully endured, led to profound blessings, literally for the world. So if today you have followed Christ, you have done what he has asked you to do, and yet you now stand in a place that you do not want to be, don't give up. Don't stop. God is faithful. He can be trusted. He will bring you through. How do I know? Because my Bible tells me so. For Jesus now brings to both the disciples and this woman blessed lessons that they will never forget. Again, Matthew 15. Verse 26, and let's go further again this time. He, Jesus, replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Do you know how a few times Jesus is recorded as saying, "You have great faith"? Very, very few times. It will take you less fingers than is found on one hand. Okay? And yet this is one of them. This foreigner, this pagan woman from a pagan culture, "Woman, you have great faith." And in this declaration, Jesus has just leveled two very important lessons that neither this woman nor his disciples will ever forget. First, the disciples. Earlier, the disciples had heard Jesus say, "I was sent only to Israel." That's what they heard. And it seems they did not hear the qualifier of the lost sheep of Israel, meaning them. But Jesus has now just healed this woman's daughter instantly. I mean, this is taking place in the last third of Jesus' ministry. The crucifixion is less than a year away. These disciples know that because Jesus just declared that her daughter was healed, she was. They didn't have to go check. They'd see too many things. Jesus had just healed this pagan woman's daughter instantly. And in so doing, the prejudice that Jesus had pretended to show earlier is now shattered into a million pieces. And in its place, the truth shines through. The disciples and the entire Jewish nation are on the same level as this woman and her nation. They and she are all lost sheep, and Jesus has come to save them both. The lesson hit hard, and though it would take time to be fully implemented, it did stick. Later on, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, when the gospel began to go to people like this woman, to the Gentiles, and resistance arose to that fact, this lesson from this woman came back in their minds. The scenes of this day with that woman sprang back into memory, and the apostles and the early church believed. And that is why you and I are sitting here today. Because my guess is that most of you are not ethnic Jews. Most of you are Gentiles like me. And the reason why you are sitting here today and listening to these words is because a part of what this woman did with her great faith. The door was opened, and the gospel would go to the world. And what of the woman? What of the lesson for her? Her faith truly is inspiring, is it not? I mean, what would we have done if we had been in her shoes kneeling before the Savior under those circumstances? She hears the seemingly condescending words of Christ, but she also sees beneath them a heart of compassion, a heart of love, and she reaches for that. For relief for her daughter, yes, that is true. But also beyond that, to the God, Jesus himself. Did you notice what she refers to Jesus as? She says, "Jesus, son of David." That's generally considered to be a reference to the Messiah, son of David, the Messiah. And if the Messiah wished to call her names, she would endure it. "I will take the status of a dog if needed," she in essence says, echoing, however unintentionally, the words of Job centuries earlier, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." She essentially confesses, "I will still trust you, Jesus. I will still ask you for my needs and my daughter's to be met." And in response, her request is granted. And upon returning home and seeing her daughter healed, she realizes that all the seemingly harsh words of Jesus were not supporting prejudice, but mocking it. They were not supporting racism, but dismantling it, not promoting bigotry, but revealing it for the foolish nonsense that it actually was all along, because Jesus had saved her daughter. someone, who supposedly was not eligible for the blessings of the Messiah's kingdom, and yet the Messiah had just lavished them upon her. So, my friends, my prayer for each of us this morning is that you would have a crummy faith. Yes, a crummy faith. Not a faith of no value like crumbs from the bottom of a toaster, but a faith that sees God's power, even just a morsel of it, as sufficient for all of your needs. And as those blessed crumbs fall from the Master's table, let us learn what the disciples and this woman learned so well that day. Number one, you have never laid eyes on someone that Jesus did not want in his kingdom. Not one. That irritating person in the checkout line, the one that just cut you off in traffic, the neighbor that plays their music too loud most of the time. Right. All of those people, and even ones that have genuinely harmed you, you have never laid eyes on someone that Jesus does not want in his kingdom. The gospel is the great equalizer. In the inspired words of the Apostle Paul, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's right. Christians do not have the supposed luxury of not loving any group of people, of holding grudges against people of another race, or of being irritated by others such that they deny them the witness of Christ. No, all are called to embrace Jesus, and no matter how unlikely it may seem to find God's power and presence among them, we have the honor and duty of loving all and extending Christ's call to everyone. So think carefully for a moment. Who is it in your sphere of influence that you've decided not to share Jesus with? Who is it in your sphere of influence makes you uncomfortable? Maybe they irritate you. Maybe you just flat out hate them. Who is it in your sphere that you have been refusing to share Jesus with? The challenge from Jesus in this story is to let that wall go. They too can become children of God. And it may just be that you are the one to take that message to them. And second, for any of you right now who are in a place in life that you do not want to be, you have followed the Lord and yet here you are in this difficult place. To you, our story today shouts at the top of its lungs, do not give up. Don't stop. Don't give in. Persevere. God is faithful. He can be trusted. And no matter how unlikely it may seem to find God's power and presence amidst your trials, keep on going. For when Jesus is with you in difficult places that you do not want to be in, you can be assured that the pain endured during the trial will be far outweighed by the good that will come out of it. Great blessings are on their way. Don't let go. Goodness is coming. For those who trust in Jesus, his power is always to be found, even in the most unlikely of places. Jesus, we marvel at your power, such that even a morsel can lift our burdens and help us to see clearly your love again. Lord, right now there are some listening that need some crumbs. They need, Lord, your power and your strength. For those going through trials right now, I pray that you would remind them of your great promises. You will bring them through sooner or later, Lord. You will bring them to the other side. Bless them with this hope. Give them courage and strength. And Lord, for those that maybe we have set aside and kind of dismissed as being candidates for your kingdom, forgive us and help us to stretch out our hand once again, that we might bring all who are willing to you. Bless us in this way, for we pray it in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to Shane Anderson, lead pastor of Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You'll find the Pioneer Memorial Church located at 8655 University Boulevard in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and their traditional church service begins at 9 a.m., while their collegiate church service begins at 11:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.